Too late I have known you. Too late I have loved you. I stand here in need of your mercy. Renew me and you fill my soul. Let me seek you, my soul. Thirst for you. Not creator, the beauty created by your hands, but even in these shadows your love broke through. You have made me, O God, to live forever in your love, and my
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Most loving and affectionate Father, as we enter into this, the third day of the mission, help us to understand the true value of forgiveness in every single aspect of our lives. Help us to always seek your forgiveness above all things, and then to give that which we have received. We ask this through the intercession of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of Sorrows, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, welcome. Today, we are going to be speaking, I'm going to be speaking to you about confession, the sacrament of reconciliation. And it's extraordinarily important. All forgiveness is important. We have to be forgiven. And because all of us sin, that's one of the things that make us aware of our being Christian, is that we are sinners. All of us have sinned over and over again, and there's no question about that. There's no question that something's broken in society. Something's wrong with the world and those who are in it. And so we need this sacrament. You see, some people say, well, I can go directly to God. But you can't. You see, if that was true, then why did Jesus breathe upon the apostles after the resurrection? He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, when God breathed upon chaos, all things came into being. And so he breathed upon them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive will be forgiven them. Now, if he would have stopped there, okay. You could go to a priest or you could go directly to God. But the rub is this, he didn't. He said, whose sins you forgive will be forgiven, whose sins you do not forgive will not be forgiven. Therefore, we have to go to a priest. We must receive the forgiveness of God. Look, we have, when we are born, a connection that links us completely to God when we are baptized. That is a connection that enables me to speak to God anytime I want. But you see, mortal sin breaks that connection. It ruptures it. It's like if I have a cell phone and I get mad once and I take it and I throw it on the ground and I smash it to pieces. No matter how much I talk into that cell phone, no one's going to hear me. I need to go to a place where I'm connected. I either have to go to a landline or I have to go back to the store and I have to get a new phone. In the exact same way, when we commit a mortal sin, we cease to be in the connection with God. We are no longer able to have our voices be heard by God because we have destroyed the connection. And nothing we can do will ever be able to connect it because God is the unmoved mover. And if we could just call upon God and have him come running to us, then you will become God. And that's blasphemy. So Jesus, knowing this, establishes a place where you and I can go in order to receive forgiveness of sins committed after baptism. And that is the sacrament of reconciliation. Now, forgiveness is essential. And the reason why it is so essential is because all of us offend someone. And yet, all of us at one time have been offended. You see, God gives us the commandment to forgive. And the most frightening word, and yet the most beautiful word, and the most wondrous word in the Our Father is the shortest word, as. In the Our Father, we say, we pray, Jesus taught us this, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, exactly what does that mean? In common layman's terms, it means this: Lord, my God and Father, I want you to forgive me in the exact same way I forgive everyone else. If I hold anything back from anybody, I want you to hold everything back from me. That's all contained in that little word, as. You see, it's absolutely essential to forgive people. But why? Why should I forgive? I remember I was talking to somebody, a group of people, and this woman, she said, well, Father, my sister did something such and such to me, and I will not forgive her until she apologizes to me. So I left. I said, excuse me, I got something out in my car just for you. So I went out in my car, and I pulled out a 2x4, real nice one, about 3 feet long. And I came in because I do woodworking and I do construction. And so I went in and I processed it and I handed her the 2x4. She says, what do you want me to do with this? And I said, this is to beat yourself in the head. She says, why would I want to do that? I said, why would you want to keep not forgive your sister? Because you're hurting yourself more by not forgiving her than if you were just beating yourself over the head with a 2x4. What's the matter with you? You see, I have to forgive people, not for them. You see, this is the problem. People think that because they have to be worthy of forgiveness. What is that, nuts? You don't have to wait. Why are you making the condition for your healing dependent upon someone who hurt you? Why would you do that? You see, I have to forgive people not for them, but for me. You see, when somebody hurts you, they cause a wound inside of you. And no matter what they do, they will never be able to heal that wound. They could get down on their knees and beg your forgiveness and promise they will never do it again, and you will still have that wound inside of you. And I'll tell you this, if you've ever experienced or expressed anger in your life for any reason from something in your past, that is a sign that you have wounds that are still unhealed. And so what we need to do is this. We need to forgive people for ourselves. I have to forgive them to heal the wounds they have caused within me. And so what I do is this. Everyone who has a wound, they do exactly what we tell our children not to do. Have you ever heard a parent tell their kids, will you stop picking on that scab? Stop picking at that. You're going to cause an infection. Well, that's what we do. What we do is this. You have somebody who hurt you, right? How many of you know you do this? Look at that. Look what my sister did. Look what my mother did. Look at what my father did to me. Look at what my grandpa did to me. Look what my uncle did to me. Look at what they did. Or you just do it to yourself. You just look at what they did. And then you get angrier and angrier because what you're doing is you're ripping a wound open so you are now hurting yourself. They've already done the damage. What you have to do is you have to stop ripping open the wound because it's going to infect and it's going to kill you. So this is what you've got to do. Every single time you're tempted to rip open that wound and look at it, you've got to stop. and say this prayer. Lord, forgive the bum and help me to forgive him too. Serious? You got to say it every single time you're tempted to look open that, rip open that wound. Because every time you rip it open, you're never going to heal it. So what you got to do is put that healing ointment of forgiveness on top of that wound. Every single time you think of that person, put that on. God, forgive her and help me to forgive her too. And then try to change your way of thinking. Then it comes back. God, forgive him and help me to forgive him too. And if you do this, I promise you, you may have to say that prayer 1,000 times, but I promise you that there will come a time when all of a sudden you'll say, God, forgive. It's gone. It's gone. I'm not angry anymore. I don't feel that pain, that hurt. I can actually look at them and smile, and they have no power over me. You see, you've got to take the power back. And whenever you are angry at someone, you give them power over you. And the secondary effect of it, once you heal that wound and you're nice to them, it drives them nuts. They can't figure it out. They don't have any more power over you. You're nice to them because they cannot hurt you anymore. You see, this is the importance of forgiveness. It is so that we can heal the wounds within us. And that's the reason why Jesus said, forgive your enemies. The weight you measure out is the weight you're going to get. It is absolutely essential to heal those wounds. I don't care who has hurt you. If you do this, I promise you, finally, instead of giving them that power over you, all of a sudden, you're going to be able to deal with them with reason and with peace. Because if you don't forgive them, you have only yourself to blame. For your anger, for your hatred, for that feeling of disgust, for that fear, for that horrible feeling of depression within. We have to forgive. And I'll tell you how important it is. There was a young woman who was raped by her father, her 3 brothers, and an uncle for 10 years. She lived in Mexico. And I met her, and the psychiatrist said that she will never be normal, that she will always be in an institution, and she will never live a normal life as long as she lives. And so she was with some sisters, some Carmelite nuns, and I remember that I went to her, and I saw her over and over again, because she would just break down, and for hours, 10, 15 hours, she'd be weeping, and she couldn't even get off the floor, and mother would be holding her, and she was just a mess. So I would go and talk to her, and sometimes I talked to her for hours, and finally she would be a little bit at peace. And so she'd go back to the psychiatrist, and she'd come back worse than she was before. And this went on for months and months and months, and finally I said, something's wrong with this picture. Something's wrong. She's not healing, and why not? So what happened was I went up to her, and I said, excuse me, please tell me what the psychiatrists are telling you. I need to know what your counselor is telling you. He's been telling her that she has to contact her father and her mother and get them to admit what they had done to her. And I said, oh my God, that's terrible. You're making your healing contingent on them? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. God doesn't require us to like our enemies. He would make us schizophrenic if we did that. You don't have to like your enemies. You're never going to like your enemies. But you've got to love them. You see, my brothers and sisters, love is in the will. It is not in the emotions. It's never going to be completely there in the emotions. And if you follow your emotions, you're always going to be led, if you're angry, by the evil spirit. So I taught her how to forgive. I said, listen, you'll never have to like your father, your mother, or your brothers, or your uncle ever again. You never have to like them. But you must love them. And since love is an act of the will, you don't have to feel warm and fuzzy. You just have to forgive them. Just like if I say to you, I say, what's your name? Linda? Linda. If I said, Linda, I really want to love you, but I don't. You'd say, Father, you're an idiot. Because you couldn't want to love me unless you already do. But you see, love is in the will. It's always in the will. You want to love God. Do you want to love God with your whole heart and your whole soul? Yes or no? And it doesn't matter how you feel. The very fact that you desire to love God, that is your love. Do not ever think that your love will ever be determined by how you're feeling at any given time. It is founded in your will. You choose to love. You choose to give. You choose to forgive. You choose heaven. You choose hell. If you choose not to forgive, not to love, you have chosen hell. You have chosen the worst part. But if you choose to live, if you choose to forgive, if you choose to love, that means that don't ever think that you don't love God. You know, when I was in the seminary, I went one day, and I was going to Mass every single day. I was doing everything that I had to do. I was studying. I was doing everything, but I felt nothing, absolutely nothing. And I kept thinking, I'm a phony. I don't feel in love for God. I don't feel anything. So I went to my spiritual director, and I said, Father, I said, I don't know if I love God. He said, what? I said, no, I don't know if I love God. And he says, okay. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you tonight, before you go to bed, I want you to talk to your guardian angel. I said, okay. What do you want me to say? First, ask your guardian angel, do you love God? I said, Father, I know the answer to that. He said, but it's the second question that's important. I said, okay, hit me. He said, then I want you to ask your guardian angel, how does it feel to love God like that? I said, good. Sounds great. So I went to my room, and I knelt down, and I said to my guardian angel, do you love God? Oh, with my whole being. You will never, ever, ever, throughout all eternity, understand the love that I have as an angel for God. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. Now I got another question for you, Rafe. What does it feel like to love God like that? What? That's all I kept hearing. What does it feel to love God with your whole being? What? I said, come on now, what does it feel like to love God like that? What? And that's all I kept getting is this, what? Finally it hit me. You idiot, I'm an angel. I don't have a body. I don't feel anything. I went, oh, that never dawned on me before. So I went back to my spiritual director the first thing in the morning, and I said, Father, I got the most incredible answer. My angel feels absolutely nothing, but he loves God with his whole being. And he looked at me and he said, he's an old guy. I like old people. Because they're always filled with such wisdom. And he said, well then, if angelic love isn't good enough for you, what is? And I thought, you're right. You don't have to feel love to love. And you don't have to feel warm and fuzzy to forgive either. But we understand forgiveness because of the forgiveness we have received. You see, my brothers and sisters, all of us need to go to confession often. I'm not talking once a year. That's only if you want to remain a Catholic. We should go to confession often. Priests should go every couple weeks. We should go often, as often as we can. Pope John Paul II, he would go 3 times a week. In fact, he had standing orders with the Swiss Guard that if they saw him kneeling down in prayer in a hallway in front of a priest, they were to stop everybody and keep them a certain distance away because he was going to confession. And he would go to confession to a little peon priest who were just ordained, still had zits. Mother Teresa, every time you'd see her, if you were a priest, you'd say, Father, would you hear my confession? What did she do wrong? Why would she have to go? And some people say, well, you know, I don't really need to go to confession. I remember there was this little lady, real little old lady, real cutie pie. And I was talking about confession, and she's sitting in the front row, and I said, everybody needs to go, everybody. And she raised her hand, and she said, Father? I said, yes. She says, I'm 97 years old. What do I confess? I don't sin. And I said, oh. I said, well, that's the first thing you can start with. You just lied to a priest. Everybody sins. You know, when I was asking that same spiritual director, because, you know, temptations, we all have temptations. The only way we can really get to heaven and become saints. And I said, Father, when are these temptations going to end? And he looked at me and he said, well, figure out how long you're going to live and then add a week. I said, you mean when I'm ordained, they're not going to go away? Oh, no. So I had to realize that temptations are not the sin. It's what we do with them. Your anger, if you lose your temper, losing your temper is not the sin, it's what you do when your brain kicks in. I went to a priest once when I was a kid and I had a terrible temper. And he looked at me and he said, "Ben, have you ever realized that your mouth moves before your brain does?" And he said, "Oh yeah, all the time, Father." "Something wrong with that?" And he said, "Oh yeah." And he said, "You know that you're not responsible until your brain kicks in. But when it does, you have a choice to make. You can either go with the sin, and then it turns into regret, and you know who Judas had regret. Didn't do him any good. Or you can stop right then and there and turn and say this. To whomever you lost your temper, you say this. Hey, listen, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Could you say a prayer for me? I'm working on it." Then say what you were going to say. If you do that, you do three powerful things. And if you're a parent, you do four powerful things. First, you let people know that you do not accept that behavior in yourself, and it gives you the right not to accept it in others. The second thing is you show them you're the type of man, woman, father, mother, wife, husband that's working on making him or herself better, and there's nothing more powerful or admirable than that. Third, if you do it every single time you lose your temper, you're going to catch yourself sooner and sooner and sooner until you never fall again. And the fourth thing, for those who have young kids, if you do this with your children, all of a sudden what's going to happen is there when they get to their terrible teens and they begin to see their own faults and flaws, who do you think they're going to turn to but the person in their life who first recognized his own or her own flaws, and they will come to you. You see, my brothers and sisters, that shows strength of character, but it also puts the ball back in your court. The second you lose your temper, you have lost control and given the power to every single person around you. And also remember this, that the people around you probably installed the buttons they're pushing. So they know how to get you ticked. So they're going to push this button and that button, and they're going to react the same way? Are you kidding? What you got to do is you got to put a stop to that. You got to immediately say, "No, no more." And as soon as you realize that you're lost your temper, stop immediately. "Oh, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that." Say a prayer for me. Now, the reason why I got upset is, and then speak. Then you change the dynamic of your entire situation. But you have to do this. This is not something that's a nice thing to do. It's something that's essential, because I have never known anyone to conquer impatience without doing this. So this is something essential. Now, I have to cut this quick because we are going to be hearing confessions tonight. And it's only Father and I, right, Father? God bless you. And Father is concerned, especially since the weather is going to be getting worse as we go along. But what I want to explain is the sacrament of confession. I give what we call a general confession of your life for those people who haven't been to confession in many years. And the sacrament of reconciliation returns you to your baptismal innocence. But there's always temporal punishment due to sin. And that temporal punishment is literally the effects of our sin. Now, we don't have to go and undo the sin, especially if it happened years ago when we were young. But by falling in love with Jesus, remember that time in eternity? Jesus is there. He can undo the damage of our sins by how much we fall in love with him. You see, that's what an indulgence prayer really is. If they used to give 3 days indulgence, if you said the name of Jesus. But if you say, "Jesus, my Lord, my God, and my all," it was 30 days indulgence. If you said, "Jesus, my Lord and my God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner," it was 300 days indulgence. And why? Because each one of those prayers moved you to fall in love in a more perfect way with God. In falling in love with him, your temporal punishment due to sin is diminished. And every time you go to confession, if you don't have a mortal sin, you can bring up any sin from the past. Just say, "I'm sorry for all my sins, especially those committed against the fourth commandment," or whatever it might be. And then, instead of returning to grace, you will multiply the grace. You double the grace within. And it also reduces the temporal punishment due to sin. So what I usually do is I take people through a confession. And I'll take you through what I normally do, because I say the same exact thing to everyone. And I usually tell them, "Okay, you have to tell me if you want to do that kind of confession immediately. Otherwise, we waste a lot of time beating around the bush. So you have to say, 'I want to do a general confession my whole life.' First, we confess from your last one. Get rid of all those sins. Then I'll sit there and I'll tell you this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you questions. It's going to be all different kinds of questions. Doesn't mean I think you're guilty. I'm going to ask you everything. And what you have to do is you have to give me a quantitative answer. Either often, on occasion, seldom, or never. One word. Don't need all your explanations because I don't want your junk floating around in my head. So what you're going to do is you're just going to give me a one-word answer, and this is what I'm going to take you through, and I'm going to go through it real quick. I'm going to start with God. First I ask, are you married or single? Then I say this. Have you ever mismatched through your own fault or volition? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever gotten angry at God? Have you ever used the Ouija board, tarot cards, horoscope, fortune teller, palm reader, anything superstitious? Have you ever lost your temper? Have you ever hurt anybody physically? Have you ever hurt anybody emotionally by teasing them, belittling them, making fun of them, ridiculing them? Have you ever withheld forgiveness from someone, even for a short period of time? Have you ever gossiped or spoken about someone, even if it's true, but you knew you could hurt their good name or their reputation? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? And if so, how much would it add up to your whole life long? Have you ever overeaten? Have you ever gotten drunk? Have you ever taken any illegal drugs? Have you ever abused any illegal drugs, like tobacco or medication or anything like that? Before you were emancipated from your family's home, did you disobey them or cause them grief? Once you were emancipated, you didn't have to obey them anymore, but you did have to show them respect. So did you ever fail to show your parents respect after you left home? Have you ever had an opportunity to defend the teachings of the church but remained silent or even ridiculed the church or the priest within the church? Have you ever failed in your obligation to visit the sick or feed the hungry or help the poor in any way? Before you were married, did you have premarital relations with anybody? And if so, for how long? Did you use any form of artificial birth control during your marriage, before your marriage? And for how long were you sterilized or vasectomy or tubal ligation? Have you ever looked at any bad images? Have you ever paid for, procured, or counseled someone to have an abortion? Have you ever caused anyone any damage by your bad example? Have you ever, in your entire life, fallen into the sin of self-abuse, or what's commonly referred to as masturbation? Have you ever, in your life, looked at any bad images or promoted bad images? Have you ever gone to confession, and because you were afraid or embarrassed, either went to a deaf priest and mumbled your way through, or you just didn't confess everything? Have you ever gone to communion knowing that you should have gone to confession first? Have you ever been lazy or procrastinate? Have you ever been jealous or envious? Have you ever been greedy or selfish? Have you ever been judgmental? Have you ever been bigoted or prejudiced? Have you ever in your life cheated on a test or cheated on your taxes or cheated somebody out of something that they rightfully had a right to? And then I ask, now, is there anything that you can think of that we did not discuss that you need to place before our Lord now? And then I let you say it, but say it quickly and don't give me too much information. And then I explain this. I am going to extend this absolution from the very first moment you were able to sin as a child until now. That means every single sin you have ever in your life committed by way of thought, word, deed, or omission, not doing what you should have done. Even the sins you didn't know were sins, but should have known and therefore were guilty before God. I will absolve every sin you have forgotten. I will absolve every nuance of every sin that led up to a sin, every sin that was an effect of a sin. I will absolve every sacrilegious confession, every sacrilegious communion. And when you leave this confessional, you will be as the day you were baptized, and even God will not go beyond this moment in your life except for the good you have done. And then I'll say, do you understand this? And hopefully you do. I'll go a little slower. And then, usually, what I give for a penance is this. Go before the Blessed Sacrament, realizing that in that tabernacle is the living, breathing Jesus Christ, who has eyes that see, ears that hear, a mouth that speaks, a heart that beats, blood coursing through his veins. He hears every thought racing through your mind, and he has never once, from the day of your baptism, ever left your side. I want you simply to tell him how much you want to love him, and after 2 minutes, your penance will be complete. That will be your penance. And then, if you don't know the act of contrition, if you do, you can say it out here, or I'll just have you repeat after me. And then I will absolve you of all of your sin. My dear brothers and sisters, take this opportunity. I will stay here, if need be, till tomorrow morning. I'm not going anywhere. I will hear your confessions. I will hear every single person who wants to go to confession. Father will too. Please come. And if you can't get here tonight, if you're really, if you're tired, you've got to get up for work tomorrow, I understand. But then come tomorrow. I promise you, I'll be here all day. Please come. Try to find that time, sneak out of work, whatever you have to do, and I will hear your confession, and so will Father. Although he's a busy man, I'll tell you, that's why he's so skinny. I mean, thin. All right? I did have questions and answers, but I'm going to have to wait for that for tomorrow because of the weather. So let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Most loving and affectionate Father, our Lord, our God, and our beloved, you have given to us the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your Son, not only so that it will be our food, but that we will become his presence to the world. Help us to eradicate every single thing that is not of him within us, so that his face may be seen through ours, that our touch may truly always be his touch, that our words will always be his words, that our places will be his places, our hopes will be his. We ask this, O most loving Father, through the intercession of the most blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, the mother of all who call themselves Christian. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 28 minutes. Pretty good. A lot of stuff in 28 minutes, isn't it? Well, God bless you. I hope you don't feel cheated out of anything. We'll see you.